Can I get an amen, please? That was some awesome beginning to this service. And another thing I want to point out. Now, this was not the memo, and I promise, but me and the guys that I got to help lead, we all chose blue for some reason, and I don't know why, but, I mean, great minds think alike, am I right? But my name's Cole Alexander, if you didn't hear, and first I want to thank the Henderson Church for just letting me come to speak. It's such an honor to have been picked, and also I want to thank these guys for so graciously coming and helping me tonight. For Mason with the opening prayer, Sam for the scripture reading, Brett for the song leading, and my roommate Murray for the closing prayer in a minute. But let me tell you a small bit about myself real quick. I'm a 21-year-old sophomore from Savannah, Tennessee. It's about 30 minutes south of here. If you've ever been to EU, you've been to Savannah, or if you've ever been to Pickwick, you're pretty much in Savannah. But I'm a double major here at Free in Bible with a focus on ministry and communications, with a focus on public relations, with a minor in youth and family ministry. Sounds like a lot. But that's enough about me. Most importantly, I also want to thank Midley Jadis, because without him, this lesson could not have come together the way it did. But you see, us as humans, we have this complex about us that when we do something good or we do something right, we need to tell people about it. We need to let it be known what we did. And it's because, I mean, it's simply we love getting praise. We love getting compliments. And don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with that, as long as it's not coming from us bragging about what we just did. Now, I know everyone has seen those posts on Facebook about how someone has helped someone. Now, don't get me wrong here. These are very good things, but in my opinion, they just don't need to be made public. Now, keep with me here. It's more humbling to keep these acts between yourself, the person involved, and God. Because when it gets out there, we will love the praise that we get from it, and we'll want more. And that's when we start doing good stuff for wrong reasons, and that's when it starts getting bad. As Sam just read for us, please turn with me to Matthew 6, 1 through 4 again. We'll be flipping around quite a bit, so just be ready. But Matthew tells us in this book, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you." You see, right here, in what it just told us, we are told to keep the good we do in secret, to keep between us and God. But if you flip back a chapter to Matthew 5, 14 through 16, the Bible tells us, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So what do we do? The Bible just told us two opposite things on the same subject. For you English majors out there, this is an example of an oxymoron. Because in the same book, within a chapter, it tells us to not be hidden, to let our light shine, and then later it tells us to keep our good works hidden. I mean, this is just me, but that's a little more confusing than a Roy Sharp class. But even from a young age, moralistically, we are taught to do good even when no one is looking. I mean, that's just the definition of character. But to answer this question, so what do? We need to turn to Acts 3. And in the start of Acts 3, we see the lame beggar being healed. Follow along with me starting in verse 1. "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, and to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention to them, expecting to receive something from them. But then Peter said, "I have no silver and gold. But what I do have to give you, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and enter the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us? As though by our own power or piety, we have made him walk." Now, if we skip down to verse 16, it says, "And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given this man perfect health and presence in the presence of you all." Now, did you catch the answer there to what do we do? Let's reread verse 16 real quick. And his name, by faith in his name, has this man made strong. Has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given this man the perfect health in the presence of you all. That's the answer right there. In verse 12, Peter told the crowd that it is us, that it wasn't us who performed the miracle, that it was God. You act like we have done a good thing, but it was God who did. When we do something nice, when we do something good, it is not us who should receive the thanks, but it's God. Okay, so that's about our service in public, but what about our service in secret? And that's our prayer life. If we flip back to Matthew 6, starting in verse 5, it reads, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you that they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." You see, prayer is one of the most important things that we have ever received. It is our direct line to God. Yet it is another thing that we like to receive praise from. Like, "Oh, that was such a good prayer. It's the best prayer I've ever heard," and so on and so forth. So we start liking this praise. So we go out and we learn these big fancy words or these big fancy phrases to make it sound like we know what we're talking about. Like we're more holy with the words that we use than other people. However, the Bible tells us right here in Matthew, none of that matters. You can be a genius, use all these big words, but it doesn't matter because they're more than likely empty words. "And when you pray, you must not pray like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you that they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who is in secret, who sees in secret, will reward you. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask him. We are told how to pray right here, because when we pray using empty words, it's like I got this present, and I wrapped it up all nice with the best wrapping and bow and the best ribbon that you can get, and it looks oh so good, and you're dying to see what it is. But on the inside, it's empty because I spent all my money on the outside, so you would think that it looked good. But on the inside, there's absolutely nothing. It's completely empty. And I know this, but you don't, because you haven't seen the inside of it. This is what happens when we use empty words or empty phrases in our prayers to make us sound good, like we know what we're doing. We're wanting praise for our wrapping on God's presence. Let me say that again in case you didn't hear me. We're wanting praise for our wrapping on Jesus's and God's presence. Because that's what prayer is. It's God's presence to us. And we need to start treating it more like that than just some routine thing we do. Each and every time we pray, we need to pour out our hearts to the Father above. When we stop using prayer for our own gain, that is when we get back to what it's meant for. Now, some of you may know me, but I'm a huge nerd, and I love all things comics and superheroes, and I'm a huge sports fan too, but I don't know if you've seen the Steph Curry thing that has come out, but in case you haven't, when he was getting his shoe deal a few years ago, he had a deal from Nike, which that is a huge deal. That is every basketball player's dream, to be sponsored by Nike. And that's a lot of money that comes with it. So he asked him one question. He said, "Can I put my favorite Bible verse, Philippians 4:13, on my shoe?" It was that simple. But Nike did not like that idea, so Steph turned him down. Under Armour also wanted to sponsor him, and he asked them that same question. And they said yes. See, Steph is a good example on how we need to put the focus on God instead of ourselves. Even Tim Tebow is a great example. He stands up for his faith, even though it probably cost him a lot. You know, I saw an article the other day about a pro football player who was talking about that maybe it was his Christian faith that cost him the game of football, the game that he loves. Yet he stays strong in God no matter the circumstances. In closing, when people see you, the way you talk, the way you walk, or the way you act, are they seeing the praise that you want to receive? Or are they seeing the praise that you want God to receive?